Can you be a Christian if you don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Is that an essential aspect of genuine faith? Find out today as John MacArthur shows you what Scripture says about the virgin birth. Next on Grace to You. When asked which historical figure he'd like to most interview, a former talk show host Larry King said Jesus Christ because, he said, I'd like to ask him if he was indeed virgin-born. The answer to that question would define history for me. Well, is Larry King right? Does the virgin birth define history? We'll consider that today on Grace to You as John MacArthur looks at what Scripture says about this doctrine in his continuing study called The Birth of the King. And before we get to that lesson, let's see, we only have 2 weeks until Christmas. If you're still trying to figure out what you want to give someone this year, maybe someone who's hard to shop for, we may be able to help. John?
Always, Carl, at this time of year, we like to make gift suggestions that we think will have a lasting spiritual impact. We know that because they have in the past in the lives of tens of thousands of people, and we want to get you in on the blessing. We start with a mention about the MacArthur Study Bible. That's kind of the flagship resource of our ministry, and it's always in high demand every Christmas. It is the text of the Bible. You can get it in the New American Standard, the English Standard, or the New King James, and it comes with 25,000 footnotes virtually explaining the meaning of every passage and a whole lot of other things. You can get it in premium editions, including a beautiful, buttery, soft calfskin. You need to get a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible. And by the way, with every study Bible or even topical Bible, daily Bible, student Bible, which are other Bibles we have, we'll include a free copy of a devotional book, Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. That's a hardback book that we want to send you as an extra special gift. Let me also suggest another Christmas gift, The Majesty of Prayer. Order a stack of these to give. This is a book that is a beautiful gift book, stunning landscape photography, 50 pages. It's a condensed version of a larger book called At the Throne of Grace, and it's full of beautiful, profound prayers that I have prayed through the years in worship at Grace Community Church. Now, to ensure your gift arrives in time for Christmas, place your order by phone. In the U.S., regular hours are weekdays from 7:30 to 4 Pacific time, and our staff is here to take your calls. Outside the U.S., call your local Grace TU office. Order the MacArthur Study Bible and the Majesty of Prayer.
Again, you'll need to speak to a customer service representative to make sure that you get the right shipping option for your Christmas order. In the United States, you'll need to reach out to our staff Monday through Friday between 7:30 a.m. and 4 p.m. Pacific time. Outside the U.S., please contact your local office. First, though, stay with us now as John MacArthur explains why the virgin birth matters as he continues his look at the birth of the King.
Open your Bible with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We come to verses 18 to 25, and these verses deal with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew begins his gospel by considering Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus asked the Pharisees a question that has been voiced in every generation since then. Jesus said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? That's the question Jesus asked in Matthew 22:42, and it's a question that needs to be asked in every age to every person. Whose son is he? Now, the Jewish leaders believed that the promised Messiah would be the son of David. They believed that from a human viewpoint, he would be a member of the royal lineage of David, the royal family, the royal line. And frankly, they weren't sure of much more than that. They, for the most part, seemed to reject the idea that the Messiah would be God in human flesh, though there may be some indication that a few of them may have felt that way. The preponderance of the Jewish people at that time seemed to have been convinced that the king they were going to gain would be of the seed of David, a human being in every sense of royal lineage. In fact, when Jesus claimed
to be both the son of David and the son of God, they accused him of blasphemy. They expected him to be of the royal line of David, but apparently not to be deity in human flesh. And I think people today are still denying that. I think people today are willing to let Jesus be a royal seed. They're willing to let him be a son of David. They're willing to let him be even one of a kingly line, but they're not anxious for him to be deity, God in human flesh. It's all right to be the son of David, but not the son of God. But you shouldn't be surprised. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3 these words, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man," what? A liar. So says Paul in Romans 3, 3 and 4. Don't ever base your theology on majority rule. There may be people who deny the virgin birth. There may be people who flagrantly and blatantly fight against the deity of Jesus Christ. But maybe even more subtle than that are the people who ignore the virgin birth. We cannot doubt it, and we cannot deny it, and we cannot ignore it if we simply open our eyes and look at Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. It's there. The whole essence of Christianity, people, is predicated on the fact that Jesus is God in human flesh. And that is something made clear at the very birth of Christ. An essential doctrine. You see, if Jesus had a human father, then the Bible is untrustworthy because the Bible claims he did not. And if Jesus was born simply of human parents, there is no way to describe the reason for his supernatural life. His virgin birth, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection and his second coming are a package of deity. You cannot isolate any one of those and accept only that one and leave the rest, or vice versa, accept them all but one. You believe all of those realities that are the manifestation of his deity, or you do not. And so we must face the question that Jesus posed to the Pharisees again: whose son is he? Son of David, humanity. Son of God, deity. Both of those are essential to an understanding of the incarnation. Jesus is God in a human body. Humanly, through the lineage of David, he gains the right to rule the world. And from the standpoint of deity, he gains the very essence of the nature of God by having been born without a human father through the agency of the Spirit of God himself. And so Matthew, in writing his gospel, squarely faces his Jewish readers and all the readers of all the ages, and he gives them the answer. The genealogy of Jesus tells you whose son he is, David. And the birth of Jesus tells you whose son he is, God. Now, if Matthew 1, 1-17, the genealogy, were all that could be said, then Christ may have had the legal right to be the king, but he could have never redeemed men. He could have never conquered death. He could have never conquered sin. He could have never conquered Satan and hell. For that, he had to be God. And so Jesus was the God-man, 100% deity, 100% humanity. That is the message of chapter 1 of Matthew. And so he splits his chapter into two parts, dealing with the human and then the divine. Now let's look at five features, five distinct elements appearing in the narrative. And I like to take a narrative like this, and even though it isn't divided up in terms of logical thought, it's just a narrative, but if we divide it up, we can kind of get a look at the single highlights of it, and that's the purpose in doing that. But we see five things: the virgin birth, conceived, confronted, clarified, connected, and consummated. Those are not profound words, they're just hooks to hang your thoughts on. First of all, point number one, the virgin birth, conceived. Verse 18. The virgin birth, conceived. This miracle is so incredible that I hope you haven't heard it so often that your senses are dulled to the spectacular, unbelievable supernaturalness of this thing. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused or betrothed to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Now we'll stop there. Now here you have the virgin birth conceived. Here the Spirit of God, through the writer Matthew, tells us that Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Now let me just show you something about the verse that I think is fascinating. See the word birth at the beginning? That is the very same Greek word as the word in verse 1 of chapter 1, where it says the book of the genealogy. It is the same word for genealogy. In other words, he is simply giving you the genealogy of Jesus from the divine side. 1:1, the book of the genealogy, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Over here, now the genealogy of Jesus Christ was in this way, and this is the divine side. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. See, just two sides of the same genealogy. The genealogy of Jesus Christ was in this manner. When his mother, Mary, and we don't know much about Mary. I wish we knew more about her. We don't know much about Mary. Let me see if I can kind of put some things together for you. Let me just see if I can find that verse for you. John 19:25, I think it is. You don't need to look it up. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, we don't know much about Mary, but apparently, Mary had a sister, the wife of Clopas, who also was named Mary, which is not necessarily uncommon. So we know at least one person in the immediate family. And it is also true, according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, listen to this, and behold, it says, thy cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son, and who was her son? John the Baptist. So we know at least a sister. It is very likely that that reference there is referring to a regular blood sister in John 19. And we know of her cousin Elizabeth, so we know a little bit about her family. And if we can take the genealogy of Luke and assign it to Mary's family, her father's name was Haley, H-E-L-I. She and Elizabeth being related, thus Jesus and John the Baptist were also related. Now, we don't know much about Mary other than that. Her early life was spent in Nazareth. She was probably poor, probably hardworking, and no doubt a very righteous lady. I think if you want a good character study of Mary, you can just simply listen to her. In Luke 1, you have a parallel account of the Annunciation and all of that. And of course, when Mary found out what the Spirit of God had done and what was going to happen, you know, it said the Spirit of God will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and that which is born of you shall be called the Son of God, Luke 1:35. You're going to have a child, and it's going to be the Son of God, deity. And verse 38 tells us about Mary's character because of her response. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now, what do you learn about Mary right there? She submitted to what? God's what? God's word. Verse 45, and Mary, it says, and blessed is she that believed. Blessed is she that believed. Elizabeth and Mary having a conversation. We'll learn a second thing about Mary. Not only did she submit to the word of God, but she was a woman of what? Faith. She believed God. Now listen, ladies, if an angel came and told you that, would you just say, be it unto you, even as the word of God has said? Would somebody say, oh, what a great person of faith. She must have been a great... You know, most women would have said, say, Joseph, I had this weird dream. I've got to go see a counselor. She believed. Great lady of faith. And by the way, I would just remind you that that kind of faith is characteristic of a righteous person. A person who submits to the authority of the Word of God and who lives by faith in that Word even when it makes absolutely no sense and there was no human historical precedent on which she could say this is true, that's a woman who's righteous. She accepted it. And most lovely was her Magnificat, as history has called it, And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, Luke 1:46. My spirit hath rejoiced, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Oh, what a godly lady. There was no quizzical thing in her mind. There was no doubt. There was no misgiving. There was no pondering. There was no wondering. There was no questioning. There was an instant submission and an instant belief that this, in fact, was God's truth. What a righteous lady. Now, she was married or betrothed. Look back at verse 18. It says she was betrothed to Joseph. Now, Joseph, we don't know anything about background. We just don't know anything. He is described by a Greek term that can be translated carpenter or mason. And it may have been that a man did both. If he built houses, he would need to be able to lay the bricks and frame the windows too and the doors, so perhaps he did both. But he was undoubtedly a poor, hardworking man. And I'm quite confident he was a righteous man. It says in verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. He too was a godly man. He was a true Old Testament saint. So here are two Old Testament saints. Now, they were very young. Most Bible scholars feel they were in their teen years, since marriages in that day and age occurred to ladies as young as, would you believe, 12? And betrothals occurred when girls were 12 and 13. And so they were most likely older teenagers, because we sense that because of the tremendous maturity of Mary. And it says there, look at the word espoused. We get the word spouse from that. But it is in the Greek betrothed. Now, what does this mean? What do you mean they were betrothed? Does that mean they were engaged? Does that mean they were going steady and Mary wore Joseph's ring around her neck on a chain? What does it mean? Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Well, I'll give you a little background. The Old Testament and the rabbis as well in the rabbinical writings distinguish two stages in marriage, in Hebrew marriage. Two. One is called the Kedusha and the other is the Huppah, or the Chuppah. Let's say that H properly. The Kedusha and the Huppah. Now, the Kedusha was the betrothal. And what it was, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 7 tells you about it if you want to jot that down. Deuteronomy 27. What it was two families would draw up a contract, or two individuals could do it, draw up a contract that promised marriage. Okay? It was, now watch this, a binding contract. And if at any time during that contract of betrothal period you violated that marriage vow, you had to be divorced in an official sense. You were constituted legally married, though there were no physical relationships, whatever. It was a normally 12-month period. And it was a period of protection for the would-be husband and wife, so that there would be a period in which to prove fidelity. So that if the girl was pregnant, that would become very manifest in that period. If anybody was going to be unfaithful or there were going to be problems, there was a period of time in which that could be worked out. And by the way, during that period, there was not a lot of social contact at all. They still maintained a certain distance. It was simply a promise that was made, a contract that was made. Now, at the end of the period, it could go as long as 12 months, sometimes 6 months, the chuppah took place. That was the wedding. And weddings lasted approximately 7 days. You think you got it tough now, father, when you marry off your daughter? How'd you like to have the neighborhood over for 7 days? You got to feed them, provide drink for them. That's the marriage at Cana. Remember what happened? They ran out of wine, right? One of the reasons that when you gave your daughter away to be married, you wanted something in payment for her was, of course, to take care of some of your own needs. So there was what was called the mohar. That was the price. And the price of the girl would vary depending on the girl. You know, it could be anything from a couple dozen sheep to a lame chicken, I suppose. But anyway, there may have been some girls that just, you could say, you can have them for nothing, I'll throw in a couple sheep, you know. But basically there was what was called the mohar. And this was the price that was paid. And it was paid at the point of betrothal. It was usually, according to Genesis 34, it was goods or services. So the betrothal period then was the period prior to the chuppah, or the wedding itself, when the marriage was consummated physically and all. The betrothal period was a period of testing, a period of probation to ensure the bride's virginity and the fidelity of the husband and the wife and so forth. But they used the term husband and wife because it was as good as valid just not consummated. And you'll note that because it says in verse 25, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And verse 18 says, before they came together. In other words, it was in this betrothal period that Mary was made to be with child by the Holy Spirit, so that there would be absolutely no question about whether Joseph was the father. And Joseph was a godly man, a righteous man who would not have violated God's standard. You know, God looks with great concern on purity, and virginity is of high value to God. It's a sacred thing, not something to be trifled with. And I'm reminded of how beautiful and lovely and sacred virginity is when I see in the case of Mary how honored she was because of it. And so she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, Mary knew it. Mary knew this. Now, we don't have the Luke account in this text, so let's look at Luke 1 and let's find out how Mary found out. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, well, of course, this is 6 months after Elizabeth's conceived, so Mary was made pregnant in Elizabeth's sixth month, so that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, which gave him just enough time to get the ball rolling. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Verse 27. Go see a virgin espoused to a man, again betrothed. The Bible's very clear about this. The marriage was not consummated. Whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled. Well, I can guess. Little old simple girl up there in hayseed part of the country where everybody was a farmer and it wasn't even Jerusalem. It was kind of insignificant. All of a sudden, an angel, great, glorious angel, not just any old angel, but Gabriel. Gabriel, the hero of Yahweh. Gabriel comes in and says, Hail Mary, highly favored. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. What in the world is he saying? I'm nobody. And the angel said to her, Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? You see, here is Mary affirming her virginity. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall not only be called the Son of David, but what? The Son of God. I mean, what an incredible announcement! To just a nobody lady living in a little dinky place called Nazareth. And so Mary knew it. And when she became pregnant, she knew why. But poor Joseph, he didn't know. When he found out, it was a shock. It was a shock. It jolted him. He knew Mary. See? I mean, he knew this girl that he was betrothed to. He knew the quality of her character. He knew the righteous standard by which she lived. He knew her stature before God. He knew Mary. This was totally out of character. It made no sense at all. And he knew Deuteronomy chapter 22 well enough to know that back then, when a woman became pregnant with a child outside of wedlock, the punishment was what? Death. Death. And Mary had absolutely no way under the sun to protect her reputation. She's going to go out and say, listen, folks, this baby is conceived by God. And they're going to say, uh-huh. That's a new one, Mary. We've heard them all. That's a new one. She has no way to protect her reputation. So the blessed Spirit of God protected it for her right here in the pages of the Word of God. Let there be no reproach on Mary ever. If Jesus is an ordinary man, If Jesus is simply just like all the other men, then we can say he was probably born like all the other men, but he isn't like anybody else. And he wasn't born like anybody else. If he is simply the illegitimate child of Mary's infidelity, or if he is the child of Joseph's natural sexual activity with Mary, then he is not God. And if he's not God, his claims are lies. And if his claims are lies, his salvation is a hoax. And if his salvation is a hoax, we are damned. So Matthew records for us clearly that God entered the flesh by a virgin, in which seed was planted by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how does that work? Don't ask me how this works. God did it.
Rich details that bring the Christmas story to life. I trust they've helped you focus on what's important as December the 25th approaches. The Birth of the King, that's John MacArthur's timely study today on Grace to You. A friend, remember to purchase one of the items that John mentioned earlier today, the MacArthur Study Bible or the book The Majesty of Prayer. You'll need to call in the United States to ensure pre-Christmas delivery. For international orders, please call your local Grace to You office. Either way, please contact us today. The toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE. As John said, when you purchase the MacArthur Study Bible or a copy of the Daily Bible or Topical Bible, we'll send you one free copy of John's devotional, Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. This is a helpful supplement to your daily intake of God's Word. Now, the MacArthur Study Bible costs $35 in the hardcover and $65 for the leather edition. We also have a premium calfskin edition, too, and that's a popular gift item. Also, the Book of Prayers that John mentioned, The Majesty of Prayer, the cost of that in hardcover is $13.75. It's an ideal gift. It pulls together a selection of prayers that John has prayed at his home church and features stunning landscape photography. Again, to give a copy of the MacArthur Bible or the Majesty of Prayer book in time for Christmas, you'll need to speak directly to one of our customer service representatives. Call them Monday through Friday between 7:30 a.m. and 4 p.m. Pacific Time. The number is 1-800-55-GRACE. And now, for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for joining us today, wishing you a great weekend, and reminding you to see Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. For Jesus to become a man, was a virgin birth required? We'll examine the question as John MacArthur looks again Monday at the birth of the King, here on Grace to You.